We read the inspired word of God this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We read the word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that, and many other passages of God's word, the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15. What dost thou understand by the words, He suffered? that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day continues to describe our Lord's state of humiliation. We made reference to that last Sunday. Christ's state of humiliation is that state in which he stood guilty before God on account of our sins. The consequence of his bearing the guilt of our sins is that he endured humiliation. He suffered and he experienced shame. That suffering and humiliation began already from the moment of his birth. All of the circumstances that surrounded his birth were an indication that from the beginning he came to suffer. The very fact that he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, that he became a man to live among sinful men and women, reveals that from the beginning he was enduring the guilt of our sins and the suffering that we deserved. That continues in all of his life here on this earth. What follows his lowly birth is his lifelong suffering. The lowly birth of Christ makes possible the lifelong suffering of our Savior, because it's as a real man with a real body and a real soul that he suffered all of his life long. There's no more apt way to describe the life of Jesus Christ here on this earth than with these words: he suffered. He suffered. He suffered the greatest suffering all of his life long. He suffered from the very beginning of his life on earth to the end of his life on earth. He suffered extreme suffering in both body and in soul. His suffering was unique suffering, the kind of suffering that we, by the grace of God, will never have to experience: the suffering, the wrath of his heavenly Father. We stop and we think about the suffering of Jesus Christ. We may be tempted to put our hand over our mouth in awe, and there might be a tear that wells up in our eye when we consider the immensity of his suffering for us. But the purpose of his suffering and the proclamation of the truth of his suffering is not mere sentimentality. It's not merely that we're overwhelmed by a feeling of pity for what he had to experience. The purpose of the Word of God in proclaiming the suffering of Christ is to humble us. He suffered on account of our sins as his people. He endured that deep, extreme suffering on account of my sins. I am to blame. This Word of God comforts us. Comforts us because the suffering of Jesus Christ is atoning. It's not for mere sentimental purposes. He did not suffer merely to give us an example of suffering and of love. His suffering was atoning suffering. By His suffering, He satisfied the justice of God for our sins. His suffering is our salvation. Consider that truth this morning under the theme, He suffered. First, we consider the suffering. Secondly, the beneficiaries. And then, thirdly, the profit. The subject of Lord's Day 15 is the lifelong suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four main things that we can say about that suffering. In the first place, that suffering of Jesus Christ was lifelong suffering. Answer 37 begins that way, that He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life. Jesus suffered all of His life long. He suffered from the very beginning, from the moment of conception and birth. All of the circumstances that surround His birth are an indication of that He came to suffer. He suffered throughout those 30 years of obscurity in Nazareth. That was suffering for the Son of God to live in such obscurity. And then for the 3.5 years or so of His public ministry, it was characterized throughout by suffering. He suffered all of His life and especially at the end. Especially at the end of His life, especially in that last week of His life, especially at the cross, and especially during the 3 hours of darkness at the cross, did our Lord suffer. It's hard for us to understand and imagine that. Lifelong suffering. It's a struggle for us when we face a year or several years of suffering. It's a struggle for us when perhaps for many years of our life we suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of His life long, from the very beginning until His last breath. That first of all, the suffering of Christ was lifelong suffering. Secondly, suffering of Christ was complete suffering, a suffering both in body and in soul. Answer 37 goes on that He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in body and soul. Christ suffered physically. He suffered poverty, so that, as He said, the birds of the air, they have nests, and the foxes have their dens where they can rest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. He suffered hunger during the 40 days in which He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He suffered throughout His ministry the hatred and the reproach of others who sought to take His life. In His hometown of Nazareth, they attempted to push Him off a cliff. At several other times, they took up stones to stone Him. And then at the end of His life, He suffered physically. He was roughly arrested by Judas's mob. He was slapped and spit upon by the leaders of the Jews. The Roman soldiers pressed a crown of thorns into His head. They took the rod that they had placed in His hand as a mock scepter, and they, They beat him with that. They whipped him until his back was lacerated and running down with blood. They laid the heavy cross upon his back for him to carry. Then at the place of the skull, they stretched his body over the rough wooden cross and they hammered the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And then he hung there for 6 hours. The pain and the thirst and the near suffocation of the cross. He suffered in his body. And he suffered in his soul. Perhaps tempted to think about and to stand in awe of the physical suffering that he endured. And it was great. But even greater was the suffering of his soul. The emotional, the mental, the spiritual suffering that our Savior experienced. All throughout his ministry, he was despised and rejected of men. The leaders of the Jews hated him. They sought to turn the people against him. The multitudes, which for a time were enamored with him, left him. The end of his life, he suffered in his soul as he faced the reality of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane so that it pressed out of him that bloody sweat. He suffered in his soul being betrayed by a close friend, Judas Iscariot. He was suffering in his soul when all the rest of his disciples forsook him and fled so that he was all alone. He suffered in his soul when proud Peter denied him 3 times with cursing and with swearing, "I don't know him." He suffered in his soul when he was judged unjustly, when he was falsely accused and slandered. Suffered in his soul at the cross, exposed, very likely naked, for all to see, and the shame of that hanging on the cross. At the cross he received the reviling and the mockery of all who were gathered there. The greatest suffering that he endured in his soul was during those 3 hours of darkness. And in his soul he experienced the torments and the agonies of hell. When the wrath of God was poured out upon him and he experienced what it was to be forsaken by the Father so that he cries out in the darkness and in his agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered in body and in soul. Thirdly, the suffering of Jesus Christ was a willing suffering. Jesus suffered as one who was personally innocent. He had committed no sin. He himself had done nothing contrary to the will and the law of God. The Lord's Day, question and answer 38, emphasizes that when it speaks of his being judged by Pilate, when it says that he being innocent and yet condemned. The trial before Pilate was a sham trial, and the only thing that it showed is that Jesus was personally innocent. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Add to that the fact that as the Son of God, Jesus Christ had every right to rain down fire and brimstone upon those who brought about his suffering. He had every right to execute a holy vengeance upon those who caused him to suffer unjustly. But he did not do that. Verse 23 of 1 Peter, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Though he had done nothing worthy of such suffering in himself, and though he had every right as the Son of God to bring down vengeance, he did not. And what that shows is that his suffering was a willing suffering. It was not something that was thrust upon him against his will, that he was dragged into the suffering, kicking and screaming as it were. He willingly endured the suffering. The fact that he willingly endured that suffering shows his love. His love for those for whom he suffered. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life and suffer for his friends. Suffering of Christ was lifelong. Secondly, it was complete in body and soul. Thirdly, it was willing. Now fourth, suffering of Jesus Christ was entirely unique. Suffering of Jesus Christ was unique because his suffering was suffering for the sins of his people. He suffered throughout all of his suffering the wrath of God for our sins. Answer 37 explains that he all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. His suffering at the beginning of his life, his conception and birth and all the lowly circumstances of it, was the suffering of the wrath of God. His suffering throughout the years of his life here on this earth was the suffering of the wrath of God, and all of his suffering at the end of his life, when it reached its culmination and its deepest depths, was the suffering of the wrath of God. His being condemned by Pontius Pilate, though he was himself personally innocent, nevertheless, a judgment that reflected the just judgment of God. Though personally innocent, Christ bore the guilt of us, his people. And bearing the guilt of his people, the judgment of the just judge, God, was the judgment of guilt. Bearing our sins, Christ was guilty before God. Therefore, it was necessary for him to bear that guilt and to suffer at the cross. And the cross, his death on the cross, was an accursed death. That's the point of the Lord's Day in question and answer 39. It makes reference at the end to the death of the cross being an accursed death of God. Galatians 3, verse 13 speaks of that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. A curse is the opposite of God's blessing. God's blessing is the word that he speaks of favor that draws his people into fellowship with him. His curse is the word of wrath and of hatred that brings about misery. And the cross was a fitting symbol of that curse. One who hung on a tree, one who died the death of a cross, was, as it were, thrust out by the earth. The earth does not want this one, and is denied by heaven, so that he hangs there between the heaven and the earth. It was a symbol of the curse. The death of Christ and the suffering of Christ was suffering the curse of God for our sins. The fact that Christ himself is personally innocent only adds to the uniqueness of his suffering. The suffering of Jesus Christ cannot be compared even to the suffering of the reprobate in hell. In hell, they suffer justly on account of their own sins. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, not on account of any of his own sins, but bearing the guilt of our sins. His suffering was unique in that he suffered as the only begotten of the Father. As the only begotten Son, he suffered the wrath of his Heavenly Father. And that suffering of Christ was atoning suffering. His suffering, unique suffering under the wrath of God for our sins, was atoning suffering. There are some who say that the suffering and death of Jesus Christ was merely an example. They say it was an example of what God could do to us. He gave an example in the suffering of Christ of what God could do to us if he so chooses. Or others will say that the death and suffering of Christ was an example merely of love. Here's a man who loved others so much, who was so committed to his cause that he was willing to suffer and to die for that. Suffering and the death of Jesus Christ is not merely an example. Suffering of Christ is atonement. It's payment for our sins. Catechism makes reference to that when it says in answer 37 that this is the only propitiatory sacrifice. That word propitiation is a word that's found in the New Testament. One example is 1 John 2, verse 2. And Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. The word emphasizes the turning away of wrath by the payment of a sacrifice. The death of Jesus Christ and his suffering was not merely an example. It was propitiation. It was atonement. He gave his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom to pay for us and our sins before God. His suffering and his death was the satisfying of God's justice. And it was the full and perfect atonement for our sins. Important question that we have to face is, for whom did Christ suffer and for whom did Christ die? Who are the beneficiaries of his suffering and his death? There are many who answer that question by saying that he suffered and he died for all men, women, and children, head for head, throughout the world. That's the answer of Arminianism to that question. For whom did Christ suffer? The Arminians at the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619, and Arminianism still today, answers that question. Christ died for all. By his suffering and his death, Christ made, they say, salvation possible for all mankind. But having made salvation possible for all mankind, they say, well, now it's up to each man or woman to accept that offer of salvation. Christ made it possible. It's offered in the preaching as a well-meant offer to all. Now it's up to each one to exercise their free will, the Arminians say, and to accept that offer. And only then, by the exercise of one's free will, is a person actually saved. What does the Word of God, and what do our Reformed confessions say about that, and an answer to that question, for whom did Christ suffer and did He die? We might read a passage like 1 John 2, verse 2, and wonder if perhaps the Arminians had it right. We read the first half just a moment ago of 1 John 2, verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And the verse goes on to say, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then we read, Lord's Day 15, when it says that He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Does that mean then that Christ did die for all mankind, for the whole world, meaning everyone, every man, woman, and child? What do we make of those scripture passages and references in the confessions? The explanation of those references is not that Christ suffered and He died for all men, head for head. To give that explanation of those passages would be in conflict with other passages of God's Word, clearer passages of God's Word. The references in the Word of God and the confessions is a reference not to everyone universally, but to God's elect people as they're found throughout the whole of the human race, as they're found in all the different nations, tribes, and tongues under heaven. God has His people not just among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles, not just those in America, but God has His people in the Philippines and in the other nations and tribes and tongues under heaven. For them, God's elect people, as they're found throughout history and in the different nations of the world, for them and them alone, Christ suffered and He died. A few passages of Scripture that make that clear. John 10, in verse 15, Jesus says, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." And then in verse 26, He says, with reference to the unbelieving Pharisees, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." Christ lays down His life, He suffers and He dies for the sheep. And it's clear in the context that not all belong to His sheep. He lays down His life only for the elect. One other passage, Ephesians 1, verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world," and then a few verses later it says, "in whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." In the same context there, speaking of the blessings which are only for God's elect, and the chief of them is redemption and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Election governs the atoning suffering and death of Jesus Christ. For whom did He suffer and for whom did He die? Only for His elect. It's the truth of limited or definite atonement. Christ's atonement was not for all, but it's limited to His elect. It's for definite persons, not for all, but only for His chosen. That truth is inseparably connected to the power and the efficacy of Christ as Savior and His work through His suffering and His death. If Christ died, He suffered and He died for all, And not all are saved, which is clearly taught on the pages of Scripture. Then that means then that some for whom Christ died are not saved in the end. Christ's work on their behalf was not powerful, it was not efficacious, it wasn't enough to actually save them. Christ died only for his elect. That's the truth of God's word. And all for whom he suffered and died are saved. Because Christ is no weak and impotent Savior. He's a powerful Savior. And his atoning suffering and death was efficacious. It brought about the intended result, the salvation of those for whom he died. It's an important truth for us to know, to understand clearly, to be able to defend, and to confess. It's also a truth that ought to humble us. It's a truth not just for our minds, but for our hearts. Christ suffered for me, the believer confesses. He suffered for me. All of the agony that he endured, all of his life long, in his body, in the terrible physical suffering he endured, and in his soul, he suffered for me on account of my sins. It was for my sins that he had to suffer. It was for my sins that he endured the agony in the garden and the torments of hell at the cross. It ought to humble us. Also ought to comfort us. Who are we that we should belong to Christ and be partakers of his suffering and his atoning death? What a grace of God that he's chosen me. He's united me to Christ, and he blesses me with the blessings of the suffering and the death of Christ. Because his suffering and his death is my salvation. And that is the profit for us. For his elect, for those alone for whom he suffered and he died, there is tremendous profit. And the profit is chiefly our salvation and redemption. Catechism puts that negatively, first of all, at the end of answer 37, when it says he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. We deserve, on account of our sins, the wrath of God to be poured out on us. We deserve, on account of our sins, the curse of God. We deserve to hear God as judge say, "You're guilty." Being guilty before God, to experience everlasting damnation in hell. Christ endured that in our place. He endured the curse. The wrath of God for our sins was poured on him. He stood guilty before God with the guilt of our sins and endured the torments and the agonies of hell so that we never have to. So that we are redeemed from eternal damnation. And then positively, the Catechism goes on to say, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. He's obtained by his suffering and death the favor of God for us. We who deserve his curse are blessed. God looks upon us and he deals with us in his favor and his love. Christ has obtained for us by his suffering and death righteousness to be righteous is to be declared innocent before God, to be forgiven of one's sins. We deserve, on account of our sins, for God the judge to say concerning us, you're guilty. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we're justified. We're declared righteous and innocent before God. He forgives us of our sins. And enjoying the favor of God and being righteous before Him in Christ, we have the right to everlasting life. We deserve, on account of our sins, eternal damnation, hell. But for Christ's sake, we have the right to and the hope of life everlasting with Him in glory. Truth is summarized beautifully in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By His stripes, by the suffering that He experienced, we are healed spiritually, salvation and redemption. Blessed are we who belong to Christ, blessed with the greatest blessing of redemption, favor of God, righteousness, and everlasting life. That's the chief profit for us. In the suffering of Jesus Christ, there's this prophet as well. Suffering of Christ teaches us something about our own suffering. We do suffer as those who belong to Jesus Christ. We suffer physical afflictions. We suffer in heart and mind and soul. As Christians, we can't expect to suffer for Christ's sake, to be reviled, threatened, to be falsely accused and slandered, to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says, in verse 20, "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently." If we suffer for wrongdoing, the suffering we experience comes to us as a consequence of our own sins, then the Word of God calls us to repent. That's the chastening hand of God to turn us from our sins. But the verse goes on, "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And we have an example of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death is more than an example, but it is an example of how we are to suffer for well-doing, for Christ's sake. When we suffer for doing well, and we suffer for Christ's sake, when we bear a cross as Christians, we're to bear it patiently. Spotless Christ, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He was threatened, He didn't threaten in response. He committed His cause to the Lord, and so must we. When we suffer for Christ's sake, we don't respond to reviling with reviling. We don't respond to threatening with threatening. We don't respond to slander with slander. Commit our cause to the just God. And our comfort in all of our suffering, suffering for Christ's sake and any other suffering we experience, we're comforted in that because we know we are not suffering the wrath of God. Christ's suffering was wholly unique in that He suffered the wrath of God for our sins, so that We never have to experience that. When we suffer, we're not suffering as a payment for our sins. God is not punishing us so that we, by our suffering, have to pay for our sins. It's a suffering that's sent in the love and favor of our Father toward us. It's a suffering that's for our profit, for our spiritual good. Strengthen our faith in God, to chasten us and to turn us from our sins. More and more, turn our eyes away from the things of this world. That we look forward to the return of Christ and coming heavenly glory. Because the suffering of Christ was unique suffering, atoning for our sins, our suffering, suffering that is for our profit. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, stand in awe at what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, suffered in our place. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That for us, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We're humbled, Father, by thy word. We're comforted, and we pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt apply that comfort to us. Comfort of our salvation and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the forgiveness of our sins and what's been done in sin throughout this worship service. Look upon us in favor and mercy, for Christ's sake. Amen.